Last week we were thinking. Are we on? Yes. Last week we were thinking of a Christian's joy. And the key to this lies in our relationship with Jesus. He describes himself as the vine, and we are the branches. And we are to experience his life flowing through us. And this is not just a piece of teaching to receive. It's a living reality for us to experience each day. Jesus said, I am with you always. Life in the vine involves a continual dialogue with the living Jesus. Lord, I've got this fearful problem. Lord, I don't know where to turn in this situation. Lord, I keep being invaded by these unworthy thoughts. If we keep speaking to the Lord like that through the day, and I'll be aware of scriptures coming to our mind, promptings from the Spirit to take actions, unworthy thoughts being replaced by wholesome, loving ones, that's the life of Jesus flowing through. And only as we go deeper into this life will we experience the levels of joy that are described in the New Testament as overwhelming, inexpressible. Many of us will be feeling, as I do, that we have much to learn about this life in the vine. Today I'd like us to turn our thoughts to a Christian's peace. Now I've chosen these two topics because the world is desperate for these two things. People long for joy in their lives and peace in their hearts. And the world, of course, tries to manufacture them. Just think how much of the electronics industry is given over to giving us music, games, lots of diversions. Think of how much of the pharmaceutical industry is devoted to getting medicines that will make people feel peaceful in their hearts. And there are methods of meditation that you can use to create peace in your heart. And some of these things are very good, of course. And some people just give themselves over to drink as the shortcut to oblivion. But results obtained in this way tend to be fragile, just for the moment, and they don't last. So let's turn to the Christian's peace. Now, how are we feeling at this very moment in time? Do we feel tranquil, thoroughly in control, no anxiety, able to turn our minds easily to the worship of God? Or do we have some major issue dominating our lives? Maybe just lurking in the background, and whatever we try to turn our minds to, it tends to force its way in. It's been said that worry is the most common sin in Christians, and it is a sin, but one which is so common that we allow it to pass almost unnoticed. Even for a person without faith, it's largely unnecessary. There was some recent research conducted into this, and it was found that only 8% of things that people worry over are legitimate concerns, legitimate matters for concern. 92% were either imaginary, would never happen, or were beyond our control anyway. Now, one of the signs of anxiety, and a very common one, is disturbed sleep. Now, look at how the scripture talks about sleep. The psalmist says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." And the proverb says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Isn't that a lovely thought? Your sleep will be sweet as soon as you lie down. Remember how Daniel slept peacefully with the hungry lions, while the king who'd sent him there was tossing and turning in his bed? How many of us live continually in this ideal of untrammeled sleep? Most of us will have experienced times of tossing and turning when we would like to rest, but we are prevented by anxious thoughts racing through our minds. Christians are not immune. We're going to see this morning how, unless there's a major health issue or other external factor, like somebody having a rave up down the road, that does happen sometimes, a Christian has a definite way of dealing with the disturbed mind. Sometimes the reasons are obvious and physical. You know, we had too much pizza the night before, we've been working too late, watching a late night movie, and the answers then, of course, are in our own hands. But other causes of sleeplessness have been found to be these. Researchers have found the topmost thing that people worry about when they should be going to sleep is events that happened during the day. The second most important, is worry over how long we've been lying awake. The third thing is trivial things of no importance, how they can take a grip on your mind sometimes. The fourth thing is fear of the future. And the fifth, recalling and going over and over again things that happened in the past. I have to put my hand up there and say very guilty. Getting a good night's sleep has never been so uncertain in Britain, it seems. 51% of us struggle to nod off, and women are three times as likely as men to suffer. When our minds are not at peace, it's not only sleep that's affected, it often causes general negative outlook on life, an inability to see any purpose and fulfillment in it all. I looked up the numbers of prescriptions for antidepressants and found that they have doubled in the last decade. No, people just dashing along to their doctor, "Doctor, I do feel very depressed," and immediately you get a pill for it. In the last year, the increase of prescriptions of this kind has outstripped that of any other drug class. The struggle against depression is widespread and rising. So we need to keep this in mind with all the people we meet every day. A lot of them will be struggling with depressed feelings. Every day in life we'll be meeting people experiencing periods of feeling low. Now, there is a Christian answer to this. But because people don't normally listen to much of what we say, we have got to be living proof of these truths. That's why I've chosen these two subjects. And we ourselves are not immune. Can any of us claim never to be affected? We just can't ignore it as of no consequence. And an inner disharmony can impact all that we do, makes concentration difficult. It causes friction in our relationships with other people. It can make us irritable, lacking in motivation. What lies at the heart of a Christian's peace of mind? And what steps can we take when it seems to elude us? It's not always easy, and we'll very often have to work at it. The answer lies in some words of the prophet Isaiah. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's the key, having a mind steadfastly trusting in God. When we become a Christian, we make our peace with God through faith in Jesus. But how do we steadfastly maintain that trust? We live in a very complex, high-pressure, ungodly world. It just surrounds us. Those words are so easy to say, aren't they? A mind steadfastly trusting in Jesus. But how do we do it? Well, this passage, this well-known passage from Philippians, shows the way. We've looked at it many times. We looked at it just a fortnight ago, and we'll need to go on returning to it because it shows us the way to a steadfast trust in God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The recipe is there. The formula for our peace of mind is all there. For a mind steadfastly trusting in God, there are a number of things we need to watch out for. First, we need to ensure that we are in a right relationship with other people. When you think back over the years, I wonder how many times we've lost our peace because of a strained relationship. Very often in Christian communities. And there's no place for strained relations in a Christian fellowship. I remember many years ago we were in a church which faced a very difficult situation, and the congregation just divided itself on two sides. And each side was beginning to say unloving things about the other side. That's to put it mildly. What should we do about this? Both sides absolutely convinced that they were right. Well, we must pray about it, we said. Very good. We decided we would meet and we would pray about it. So we got the whole church together and we started to pray about it. And one or two people started to pray along these lines. They said, Lord, we just thank you for this and this and this. And they went over all the points of their argument on their side. And then other people would stand up and say, oh, but Lord, we also thank you for this and this and this. And they would go over all the points on their side of the argument. It just divided. That prayer meeting was killed dead. Well, actually, the problem solved itself in the end. God was very merciful to us and just took the problem away. So that was wonderful. In this fellowship, you know, we perhaps don't value enough that the fact that we don't have any serious issues between us. We have an odd disagreement, I know, but no real serious issue. We're not falling out with each other. People have said when they come into this fellowship, they sense the love, and that's a wonderful thing, and that's essential. Let's guard it. We need to be quite sure there are no strained relationship. And Paul tells us that we must live at peace with all men, not just Christians. Live at peace as far as it depends on you, he says. And we need to ask ourselves, am I holding any grudges against other people? Do we need to forgive? Perhaps we feel we've been wronged. Do you know what he did to me? It was this and this. Isn't that terrible? John Wesley once preached a sermon on forgiving other people. And a man came up to him at the end and says, I never forgive. Wesley's reply to him was very simple. He said, well, sir, I hope you never sin. Because Jesus was quite crystal clear. if we do not forgive, we are not forgiven. So it's essential for our peace of mind that we make sure we have forgiven people, not holding grudges. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, that lovely chapter on love, he tells us, love keeps no record of wrongs. Do we hang on to problems of the past? And I've spoken to people years ago and asked them how they get on with various people and said, oh no, I can't get on with him at all. Do you know what he did to me? This and this and this. And I say to him, well, when was that? Oh, it would have been about 10, 15 years ago. They've been hanging on to it for all these years and it's destroying them. So this is essential, isn't it? So, if we can say yes to that question, have we done all we can to settle a problem? If we can say yes, we have, and then we may just have to live with the situation, but always be ready for any signs of reconciliation. Our worry can be centred elsewhere, of course. We may be going through difficult times, facing a fearful future, uncertain about the direction our lives should take with difficult decisions ahead, and still be at peace. This passage shows us exactly how. Rejoice. That's not easy, is it, when you've got a big problem on your mind? And we saw last week that joy is not icing on the cake for the Christian. It's not just happy feelings that he should have from time to time. It's our strength. Rejoicing is a need we have all the time. And it's difficult, especially when issues are stacked up against us. That's when it's really hard. And it's only possible as we live in the vine. That's what we were going into last week. But there's more, you see, this recipe has quite a number of ingredients. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. How often inner disharmony makes us irritable, makes some people even aggressive or argumentative. Have we ever had to apologise for hasty words said to people, and we may have said, oh well, you know, it was because I was under so much pressure then, that's why I spoke that way, I'm ever so sorry. I'm not really like that. The truth may have been that the way we spoke revealed our true inner state. The pressure of the moment had stripped away our veneer of sociability and exposed the troubled state of our inner being. Now, gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know how in Galatians 5, Paul spells out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But notice that he says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. Fruit. Not fruits. It's because it's describing just one thing. It's describing the character of Jesus. As a result of our walking in the Spirit, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So that if our inner self is ever exposed because of the crisis of the moment, what people should see is the character of Jesus, not our inner turmoil. So gentleness is an important thing to bear in mind in this issue. And then there's more. There's another ingredient here. The Lord is near. It's essential to be aware that the Lord is near, because it's not our peace that we seek, but his. Do you remember in one of his resurrection appearances when Jesus appeared to those disciples in that room? His first words were just a simple phrase, "Peace be with you." The very thing that they didn't have, he was offering them, peace. They were frightened men meeting behind locked doors. Can we imagine how it would have felt that for them to be gathered together in that room, full of fear and uncertainty after the fast-moving events of the previous few days, and then suddenly Jesus appears in their midst? His very presence would have calmed their fears. This is why it's important for us to recognize the presence of Jesus beside us. The Lord is near. It's all a matter of keeping our minds steadfastly trusting in God. And for this, it's essential that we sense the Lord's presence. In a way, it's just back to the vine, isn't it? Living in the vine. And the way to do this, to be continually aware of the Lord's presence and to continue living in that vine, is through prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. What simple instructions, aren't they? Simple words to say. But they are the ways in which we maintain our sense of His presence and live this life in the vine. We must be continually exercising our faith over this. Prayer covers all our interactions with God. Petition refers to specific matters. And as we go through each day, these are things which keep us in the vine. We begin the day with prayer. Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to concentrate on? What are you setting before me? Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me, and thank you for setting these things before me. I know you're going to be with me. And then through the day, petition, being quite specific. Lord, there's this difficult situation. You've put me in this position. And Lord, I'm having unworthy thoughts about this situation. And as we see the answers, as we give thanks, and we will sense the flow of Jesus' life through us. This is the vine life. And it enables us to continue steadfastly trusting. I was reading recently of a Chinese pastor who was living in China at the time of the communist takeover. And they were determined when they took over to get rid of everything they regarded as superstition. And Christianity to them was just superstition. And the Christians had a dreadful time. The communists tried to stamp it out. And pastors especially were subjected to the most terrible things. Some were executed, some were sent for hard labor, and some were sent to prison. The man I was reading about was fortunate. He was just sent to prison. And for 18 months he was held there in a tiny cell, no window, just a small hole high up to let in a little bit of light. No bed, just filthy straw on the floor. Wasn't able to see or speak to anyone. Just once a day, a small panel was opened in the bottom of his cell door and a bowl of food shoved through. He had no Bible, nothing to read. They'd even taken away his glasses so he couldn't see anyway. When he wrote up his description of this incident, he said, "The only things that helped me keep my sanity during that period were the Bible verses and hymns I had memorized. And the one scripture that kept me going most was from Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he wrote this, and these are his words. If ever there was a time to be anxious, it was when I was in that prison. And if there was ever a time when it was difficult to pray and be thankful, it was then. But I kept repeating these words in my mind over and over again. And the amazing thing was that when he was released from prison, he was very fortunate to have been released, when he was released from prison, he didn't need to go through any psychological counselling or anything like that, as most people did who'd been through that kind of experience. He didn't need it. His mind was still focused, still steadfastly trusting in God. So he kept his mind steadfastly trusting by recalling scriptures and songs, and this helps us to rejoice and pray and be aware of the Lord's presence, to be gentle and give thanks. Now note that this peace transcends all understanding. What does that mean? Well, it means that it doesn't make sense. Suppose I was sitting in a deck chair on a lovely summer's day on a sandy beach on my holidays, and a nice warm day, not a care in the world. I could say, well, I'm at peace. That's thoroughly understandable. It'd be very strange if I wasn't at peace in those situations. But how can we be at peace facing multiple crises, like that Chinese pastor? That doesn't make sense. It's beyond understanding, but it transcends all understanding. And that's a characteristic of the Lord's peace. It's because it isn't our peace. It's his peace. It's this lack of logical explanation which is one of its characteristics. Just look at how Jesus describes it in a couple of verses in the New Testament. In John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If we let our minds dwell on things in the world, we will have trouble. But if we go out into the world with our minds steadfastly trusting in God, we will overcome as Jesus did. And we can only do this as we abide in the vine, allowing his life to flow through. Suppose we all went out into the world full of joy unspeakable and peace which transcends all understanding. People would sit up and take notice. That's why it's so important that we grasp these things. And as I've been pondering these things over this last couple of weeks, two things stand out in my mind, things which I feel we desperately need to learn more about. Certainly I do. Number one, awareness of the Lord's presence with us throughout each day. The Lord is near. He's right near me now and you. He's right here in this room. Now this is not just an article of belief. It's got to become a reality in our lives. We just know that the Lord is there. There's a very famous book that was written in the 17th century by a little known man who is just a servant in a monastery. You've probably heard of it. He's known as Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a little book called, and he called it, The Practice of the Presence of God. Not a very profound book, but it had profound effects on a number of people, including John Wesley. When he read it, he was absolutely staggered. We can go through life believing that the Lord is near. There was this little man in the serving in the monastery, working in the kitchen amongst all the clattering and the busyness of that kitchen. And all the time he was just recognizing the presence of God with him. Surely we can too. That's the first thing I think we need to learn so much more about. And the second thing is experiencing the flow of Jesus' life. It's life in the vine. Again, this is not just a piece of teaching that we receive. It's a life that we have to live. We've got to be aware of Jesus' life flowing through us. It's not just believing it, it's actually recognizing when things are happening in our lives, Jesus is putting things into our minds and into our lives that flow out, and we can say, well, that's not me, that's the life of Jesus flowing out in this act of kindness to that person, these lovely thoughts I'm saying to that person. This is not me, this is Jesus' life flowing through me. We need to recognize that life. Those two things, I think, are vitally important to us. Recognizing the presence of Jesus and seeing his life flowing through us like the life flowing from a vine into the branches. Well, we're going to end our service now by singing a song which reminds us that we are just channels of God's peace. We're just channels. That's life in the vine, isn't it? We're simply channels. If we can demonstrate peace to this world, it's because it's Jesus' peace flowing through us. So we'll stand and we'll sing this together.